Morning and to teach the Word of God. It's always a privilege to come up here and to be able to teach. And this is a church that I first was a part of, where I actually got saved, was talking to Pastor Sean. And when I first heard of the gospel, about 20 years ago, it's amazing how time flies. I came up to Itasca Community College for my first 2 years. I was unsaved. I was prideful. I thought I was good enough in order to work my way to heaven. I came up to Itasca Community College to play football and to do the pre-engineering program. And God had different plans for my life. I ended up talking to a football player on the football team, and he witnessed to me, ended up getting saved. Ended up coming out to Itasca Bible Church and getting grounded in some of the truths of the very Word of God here. And by God's grace, He even gave me a wife from Grand Rapids. My wife, Charity, is originally from here, Grand Rapids. Now, 20 years later, we live down in Blaine, Minnesota, north part of the Twin Cities, with our four kids. So, again, what a privilege it is to teach the Word of God and to be here this morning. So, we're going to be studying in Philippians chapter 2 this morning. If you would, open up your Bibles there with me. We'll have a word of prayer here. And then we're going to study God's Word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank You again for today. We thank You again for Your mercies and Your blessings. We thank You they're new every day, God. Great is Your faithfulness. We thank You, God, for Your love and for Your kindness, that You're good, that You're always good to us. We thank You for the gift of salvation, for those who would trust Christ alone, that they would know for sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they're going to heaven. We pray, God, again for this day. We pray for just wisdom and direction, God, for myself and teaching Your Word. God, we know it's Your Word that's alive and is powerful. We pray, God, that the people here would be understanding and receptive to understanding Your Word and Your will for their lives, God. Again, as I don't know where everyone's at, but You do, God. And so we thank You again for these things now. We commit this day to You and Your Word, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, once again, as I said, my wife and I live down in the northern part of the Twin Cities. We're in Blaine, north of St. Paul, just northeast of Minneapolis down there. And I'm not sure if any of you have heard, but there was some issues down in Minneapolis here about a month or so ago. And I'm not sure if you might have heard some of the stories down there, but I guess there was this issue where a police officer, acting rather foolishly, did something terribly. And result of this was not just some local dispute among people, but his actions spurred this national and even international issue going on right now, and a big issue of divisiveness and division in our country and in the world. And the issue of racism has really come into clear view now, once again, in our country. And people are rioting, people are looting, and people are angry about this issue and what's going on. And again, you know, I live down in this area in the Twin Cities, and we see some of this, but for the most part, I would say that that we're probably pretty sheltered as well. You know, Tori calls the Twin Cities the concrete jungle that we live in down there. And I was thinking this week, you know, it's more like a zoo down there, I would say, than the concrete jungle. But it is a zoo, but, you know, by the grace of God, there's a church, there's a body of believers down there. And, you know, we're seeking to be united. And you might be saying, well, Joe, you can't expect people in the world everywhere to get along, can you? That we can all be united? You know, there's going to be some divisions. You know, you heard about the issues in Minneapolis and other parts of the world. But what about, did you hear about the issue in Minneapolis? We're at a small local church called the Grace Gospel Bible Church, where a particular believer, who happens just to be kind of young and balding, where he said something that was maybe taken wrong by another believer, and that caused some disunity in the body. Maybe you haven't heard about that. And can you believe that actually happens within a local church? And how about you up here at Itasca Bible Church? Has there ever been any issues of disunity among the believers? You might be saying, no, Joe, no. That never happens up here in the promised land. You know, we're always getting along up here. That doesn't happen. Well, maybe it does. You know, I want to first of all tell you that Pastor Sean didn't call me and say, you know, Joe, you should preach on unity. So I don't know how well you're doing it. But I do know that even if you are all doing very well here in unity, that the Word of God is true and applicable for us here all this morning. Let me ask you this. How are you doing personally? Let me ask you this. Would you consider is there any relationship right now that you don't have harmony in? It could be something that happened just 20 minutes ago, 20 days ago, or even 20 years ago. Something that has happened between you and this other person that you have never been able to get over. You know in your flesh it's so easy just to say, you know what? I am never going to talk to that person ever again, until they apologize for what they did or said to me. But as we're going to see here this morning from God's Word, that we need to be united together, and actually how it can be done by God's amazing grace. Again, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be studying verses 1 through 4 here this morning. So let's just read these quickly to get an overview of our section. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests in others. You see, what we see here from chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4 is Paul's encouragement to the Philippians to have unity. And like many of Paul's writings, we see here verses 1 through 4 is actually one sentence in the original Greek. It's one long sentence. And Paul's main point is actually found in verse 2 where he says, the command is fulfill my joy. And fulfill it by being like-minded. By being like-minded. But before we can understand Paul's appeal here for unity this morning, we must first understand the context here in Philippians chapter 2. The very first word, therefore, in verse 1, actually points us back to what Paul already had said in the book of Philippians. So we need to get just a quick review of this book before we can jump in this morning. I'm sure many of you know about the book of Philippians. It's a very famous book. We see that the Apostle Paul wrote this book in about 60 AD. This was about 11 years after he had originally founded the church at Philippi. So this was about 11 years later when he wrote to them this letter. And this letter was written by Paul while he was actually in prison in Rome. It was during his 2-year stint of when he was in Rome in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see who it was written to. It was written to the saints, to those who are believers at the church in Philippi. To the believers in Philippi. And the book of Philippians is one of Paul's most warm and encouraging books that he ever wrote to a local church. The theme of the book seems to be joy, where Paul is really just overflowing with joy, which is just amazing because, again, taking into context that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. It's, again, one of his most warm and personal letters. And we see both Paul's love for the Philippians and their love for him throughout this book. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1 and look at verses 3 through 7 with me. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. You see, with just a quick read throughout the book of Philippians, we can see that the Apostle Paul is overflowing with true joy. In the book of Philippians, we've been seeking to understand is how could Paul experience such great joy while in prison, not even knowing the outcome. We find that although joy is abounding throughout this short letter, it's really more of a byproduct. The theme is actually having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. And with that comes the byproduct, which is true joy. You see, the key verse in chapter 1 is actually found in verse 21. And it's a very well-known verse. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die would actually be gain. So in chapter 1, we see that the outline is for living joyfully, we need to have the right perspective. And by perspective, I mean the way in which the Apostle Paul thinks. If you want to live a life of joy, you need to see things the way the Apostle Paul had to. Is that God was working all things together for good. In fact, he says, the reason I'm in prison is because God wants me here. Look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1 with me. He says, "Brethren, I want you to know that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." You see, God had placed Paul in that very prison in Rome for the furtherance of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul had that perspective. You know, whether I live or whether I die, my goal in life is to glorify the Lord and to preach the gospel. Paul seen life a little bit differently. And in order for us to have joy, as true Christians, we can know that God has a purpose for our life. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But now in chapter 2, we see Paul switching, and he says, for serving with joy, we need to have the right philosophy. The right philosophy. And by philosophy, I mean the way Paul thought about life. The way he looked at life. The philosophy. And you know, philosophy asks this question usually. You know, is your glass half empty or is it half full? You know, think about yourselves here this morning. You know, would you consider yourself more of an optimist? You know, you look at things positively. Or would you look at your cup as, you know, maybe half empty, as things are always just going a little bit wrong? But Paul says, wait a minute here, I think there's a third way to look at life. In fact, Paul's philosophy can be summed up in Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 17 with me. Philippians 2:17. Paul says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." You see, Paul didn't see his glass as half full or as half empty. He saw it as being poured out. You know, he says, this life is not about me. My life is being poured out. I'm here to serve the Lord and to serve others through Him. You see, it's not about me. And that's what we're going to see here today is you can have a different philosophy, a different way of thinking, because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. God has given you a different philosophy of life. So again, in chapter 2, we see a different way of thinking, a different philosophy. You see, again, Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And it would have been really easy for him to be depressed and say, poor me. But Paul didn't look at life that way. He said, again, it's not about me. It's not about my glass. It's not about my life. It's about Jesus Christ and what His will is for my life. So this morning in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4, I outlined this short section here into four different categories. And I like alliteration outlines, so of course they all start with the letter P. So in Philippians, and these are out of order just a little bit, because again, this is a personal letter. It's kind of hard to outline. But what we see here in Philippians chapter 2 is, first of all, the pleading of the Apostle Paul in chapter 2, verse 2. We see the persuasion of the Apostle Paul, the platform of the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to see the principles of having the right philosophy and being united in Jesus Christ, as that's really what this whole section is about. Is about the Apostle Paul pleading with the Philippians to live a life of unity among the brethren. So the first thing that we need to understand here this morning is that Paul is not commanding the Philippians to unity, but Paul is encouraging or pleading with them. Look at Philippians chapter 2 again with me in verse 2. And we see Paul says here, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded." Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. You see here, he's using similar language that he does in Romans chapter 12, where he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." It's a beseeching or a pleading. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy." And, you know, why do you think he tells the Philippians this? And as I was thinking about this letter and remembering that Paul was in prison, you know, and that the Philippians had heard that he was in prison, and this is one of the reasons that Paul is writing the letter back to them, is because he's thanking them for a gift that they had sent him. You see, the Philippians had heard that he was in prison, and they thought, wow, we got to do something for the Apostle Paul. We got to help him out here. So in Philippians chapter 4, we read that the Philippians loved Paul and that they supported him on more than even one occasion. But I think the Philippians told Epaphroditus, as they sent him on his way with a gift, I think they told him, you know, here, give this to Paul. And you know what? Ask him if there's anything else we can do for him. And isn't that true for us here today as well? You know, when you hear about somebody that's in a difficult spot, maybe it's a friend of yours or a family member, maybe they lost their job due to COVID and they're struggling financially. You know, maybe they lost somebody and somebody had perished because of this. And somebody close to them. You know, your first response might be to them, you know, hey, I'm sorry to hear about this situation that you're in. But usually the second thing is something within us wants to help them. Wouldn't you be compelled to say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? What can I do for you here? You know, we want to help people. And I think that's what the Philippians are telling Paul here. They ask Paul, hey, is there anything else we can do for you? And he says, you know what? There is one more thing you can do for me. You know, thank you for your gift, but you know what? Fulfill my joy. You know what would make me really happy? You know, I'm in prison, but it wouldn't be a file inside of a birthday cake so I could break out of the joint. You know, what would make me really happy is that you guys would all just really get along. You know, that's what would make my joy complete. I'm not looking to get out of prison. I'm looking for the Lord's will to be done. But my desire for you guys is that you would all just get along. You see, Paul says that it would make his joy complete. You see, so it's Paul's parental request. Could you all just get along? Remember, the Apostle Paul had founded this church in Philippi about 11 years earlier, and many of the people there he had personally witnessed to and was their father figure in the faith. And being an apostle, he had great authority and he taught them. And they looked to him for information and teaching. And just like any parent, at times, especially parents with multiple children, isn't your number one request is that you guys would just get along? You know, my wife, a lot of times when I come home, she's like, I felt like I just played referee today. You know, that was my sole goal. It was just to keep everybody in line and getting along. And that's the Apostle Paul's wish here for the Philippians. He's saying that, I wish that you guys, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would just get along. In fact, we know that not only is this Paul's request for the Philippians, but this is God's desire of His children for us. He says in John 13, 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So it's God's desire for His children to have fervent love for one another. But why? Why does Paul have to encourage the Philippians to be like-minded and to strive together and be in unity together? Well, again, from the context of the book, we know that there is the present conflict in the Philippian church. There is presently some conflict within the Philippian church. And we see in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 28, that there's actually persecution from without. Look at Philippians chapter 1, and let's look at verses 27 through 30. Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear is in me." You see, the Philippians were now experiencing the same type of persecution that the Apostle Paul did for preaching the gospel. And it says in verse 27 that they had adversaries. Adversaries. So we saw that there's this conflict within the Philippian church and persecution from without. But not only that, but we also see that there's a specific problem of disunity from within. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 with me. And we'll see some disunity, at least between two believers in this local church. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Isn't that amazing that the Apostle Paul has to specifically call out some disunity within the local church because he knew it was a problem that they had to get over this present conflict that they had and get back together in order for unity. Why? Because again, instead of striving together for the faith of gospel, when you're fighting among the brethren, you're striving against one another. You're not working together for the faith of the gospel. And again, John told us that Jesus said that in John 13 that when you're united, it's actually a sign to the unbelievers, right? We do so. It's our testimony toward those who are without. Like, wow, how do you guys do this as a local body? You seem to be of one mind, of one accord. Well, that's because we all believe the same thing. That's how. That's why, because we have the truth of the Word of God. And that can be a testimony to those that are without. So that is, again, the context of Paul's appeal here. He's appealing to the Philippians because of their love for him and also because of the present conflict in their local church. Not only was this a problem in the Philippian church, but we saw Paul had to write of this very same issue just about 4 years earlier to the church at Corinth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." Contentions were among them. So again, we see that this is a problem in many local churches. And this is not God's will for us here as well today. We see that it is God's will that as believers we be united, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, Paul knew that one of Satan's greatest tricks was if he could get the believers against each other. He knew that if he could divide them, that he could conquer them. That God's plan would be thwarted from using that local church to spread the gospel. So Paul is urging the Philippians here, be of the same mind. He's pleading with him. And again, this is the same type of language Paul uses in other areas of the Scriptures as well. And again this morning, we see Paul's pleading with the believers. But secondly, we also see the persuasion that the Apostle Paul is using here. And he's answering the question, why? Why should we be united here at the church at Philippi? Why should we be united here at the Itasca Bible Church? And look again at Philippians chapter 2 with me, and at verse 1, as we see Paul's use of the conditional statement, if. Paul says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. See, the Apostle Paul is using what we call here in the Greek language the first class condition. This first class condition is the class of assumed reality. And I'm sure many of you heard Pastor Sean explain this before to you. And it's a case of an argument. Let's say if and this is true. It's you're assuming that it's true. And a lot of Bible teachers say, well, you can translate it since. And now that may be true in some areas, but it's not always true. And what we find out is that when you translate it since, you actually lose some of that motivational persuasiveness method that Paul was using here. You know, and it's he uses the same type of grammatical construction right here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 I have on the PowerPoint. He says, if you were raised with Christ. And he's saying, if, and let's assume it to be true. Because if you are believers, it is true. And he said, then you should seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So this persuasive type language is what Paul is using in Philippians in order to motivate them to live a life of unity. He's giving them four different realities here. And he's saying, if these are true, then this should be true. And it's kind of like a football coach and motivating his players. And it's kind of using like rhetorical questions. You know, you think of a football coach right before the big game. You know, maybe it's the end of the season. It's their last game, the championship game. And a football coach is getting his players together right before the game. And he says, you know what? Guys, if you've practiced all year long, if you've been in that weight room working out and working hard, if you've run these plays over and over and over again, if you have the right talent, get out there and win this game. Right? He's motivating them. He's saying, if these things are true, and he's getting people to think, yeah, we have done this. We have done this. We got to get out there. And that's what Paul is telling the Philippians here. He's saying, these things are true of you. Then I want you to live in unity with one another. If these things are true. So it's a first class condition and it's assumed to be true. Why? Because the Apostle Paul is writing to believers at Philippi. And that is also true for us here today as believers in Jesus Christ at Itasca Bible Church. These four things are true of you as well. But first of all, you need to know for sure that you're saved, that you are a believer. You see, these are only true for those who have truly trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Why? Well, the Bible tells us that there's a problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, Romans 3:23 reminds us that there is no way that we can bridge the gap to God, that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that no amount of good works, religion, morality, or even philosophy can get us to heaven. In fact, there's a barrier of sin between us and God. The Bible tells us that we are all spiritually dead, born separated from God, because there is none perfect. There's no amount of good works we can do to break through this barrier to God. The Bible tells us that by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified in His sight. I believe that's Romans 5:20. You see, what most religions are trying to do is do their best to break through this barrier with their good works. They tell you, you can do it if you just do these things. You can get there by yourself. But the Bible tells us something different. In John 3:16 it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, you can't break through the barrier by your doing good works, but it's by Jesus Christ. It's because of what He has done for us on the cross. He broke down that barrier between us and God. So what do you got to do? What do you got to do in order to get to heaven? What amount of good works? Well, the Bible again is clear. Ephesians 2:8-9 says that it's by grace that you're saved, and that it's not of yourselves. Grace is God giving you something you don't deserve. It's by grace you've been saved, and it's through faith. What is faith? Faith is trusting in, relying upon Jesus Christ alone to save you. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. Heaven is a gift of God. And again, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It really comes down to two options. You can either trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and get to heaven because of what He has done, or you can choose to try to make it on your own. And really, the end of the way is death. You see, the only way to bridge the gap between a sinful man and a holy God is through Jesus Christ. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your personal Savior here this morning, then this passage is written to you. These if class conditions are true of each one of us. So let's look through them here quickly this morning. What Paul is encouraging and trying to persuade the Philippians of this morning. He says, if there is any consolation in Christ. Any consolation in Christ. First of all, we see this reality true of believers here this morning. In fact, if you have a different translation, a lot of times they're translated encouragement in Christ. It comes from the Greek word paraklesis, and it's a compound word. It means to call alongside. And it's the same root word that's used in the book of John to talk about the Holy Spirit, the one that comes alongside us to help us. So we have consolation or comfort, encouragement in Jesus Christ. As believers who are in Christ, we have God as our great comforter, our encourager, the one who is always alongside of us. This should be actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17 says, "Now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." You see, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the great God and Savior as our comfort. It's an everlasting consolation, everlasting encouragement. Anytime, any place, anywhere, you can be encouraged with God and your relationship with Him. And we see it's especially true from the Scriptures. You know, how many times when you get discouraged, you say, I need some of God's promises from His Word to encourage me this morning. And you turn to maybe some of the Psalms, or you read one of the Bible book of promises, and you read, what has He promised me? And you get encouraged with who God is and who He is. But not only are we encouraged because of who God is and what He's done for us, but we can also, because of that, encourage one another. The Scripture says in Philemon, verse 7, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." You see, as believers, you can encourage one another because God has encouraged you. And again, this is Paul's persuasiveness. He's telling you, haven't you been encouraged with Christ? Well, then why aren't you encouraging one another? Why are you guys battling and striving against one another instead of saying, encouraging one another here? God is your everlasting encourager. Therefore, you should be encouraging one another. You know, this is in fact one of the reasons why God allows suffering in the believer's life. Have you ever thought of that? One of the opportunities that you have is that after you have gone through some trial or some difficulty, is that you can encourage other people in that very same trial and that same difficulty. You know, I think back to a couple of years ago, my mom had passed away from cancer. It was really sudden. It was really unexpected. And I remember people always telling me, you'll never know what it's like to lose your mother. You'll never know. You know, you'll never know until it really happens to you. And I think, wow, you're right. I do now know what it feels like to lose your mother. You know, and so since then, when I've talked to people and that have lost somebody, especially close to them, I can say, I know what you're going through. And I understand the grief that you have in your heart. You know, even as believers in Jesus Christ, and I know my mom was a believer and went to heaven, it still is a difficult situation and a difficult trial. So I'm praying for you. So we can comfort others with what God has comforted us with. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "For as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so also our consolation abounds through Christ. If we are afflicted, it is actually for your consolation and your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer." You can suffer through these things and be encouraged with Jesus Christ, be comforted, and then you can comfort those others going through the exact same thing. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope is for you is to be steadfast, because we know that as partakers of the suffering, you will also partake of the consolation. So Paul says here is that because you have been comforted in Christ, be united and comfort one another in love. But secondly, he says here in Philippians chapter 2, that if there's any comfort of love. And here, it's no surprise that the Greek word for love is agape. And agape is that mental attitude that seeks to do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. Paul is saying, again, because God has loved you in sacrifice. You know, in fact, greater love has no one than this, than that one laid down his life for his friends. You know, wouldn't it be pretty comforting to have a friend that said they were willing to die for you? That they were willing to go to the point of death and die for you? Wow, I would think that would be a pretty good friend. And yet, that is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Not only did He say He would do it, He actually did it. In Romans 5:8, we read, "But God demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And again, as believers, aren't you encouraged with the love that God has for you? Shouldn't we much more then be able to love one another with that agape love? You know, God is for you. This is how God thinks towards you. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." That's how God looks at you. You know, God loves you. God's got your best in mind. He's seeking to give you a future and a hope. The love of Christ then should compel us, 2 Corinthians tells us, because we judge that thus, that if one died for all, if Christ would die for us, then all have died. And He died for all, that those who live now, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. So again, Paul's encouraging, persuading them. Haven't you experienced the love of God? Then stop fighting and agape love one another. Thirdly, he says here, though, is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Any fellowship of the Spirit? And again, the Greek word here for fellowship is koinonia. And most of you know that fellowship means communion or sharing or joint participation with. And most Bible commentaries and teachers here agree that Spirit here is in reference to the Holy Spirit. That there is fellowship with the Holy Spirit living within inside of us. That God has actually come in the person of the Holy Spirit to take up residence. When you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are baptized, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit within inside you. And now you can have fellowship, be in union, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If there's fellowship between you and God, between you and the Savior of your soul, then you can encourage one another. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us." Well, how? Well, truly our fellowship is first with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. See, again, the principle here is, again, sometimes it's illustrated with the triangle principle, but basically is if you are in fellowship with the Lord, you can have fellowship with one another. If because of your relationship to the Lord and walking in fellowship with Him, you can have fellowship with one another. And even because God has forgiven you, you can forgive those who have sinned against you. 1 John 1:6 and 7 says, "If we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we're not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." Again, it's the key, whether it's in a marriage relationship, whether it's in friendship in a local church. Again, you've heard it many times. The key to the horizontal is always the vertical. If you're in fellowship with the Lord, you can have fellowship with one another. And many times, if there's a breakdown between believers, it usually occurs because of a breakdown between one of them and the Lord. So again, Paul says, if you have fellowship in the Spirit, you should be having fellowship with one another. If this is true, then be united. And number four, the fourth reason why we should be united, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any affection and mercy. If there's any affection and mercy. The word here for affection speaks of the tender seat of emotions that Christ has toward us and that He treats us with His affection and caring. And mercy here speaks of the pity or the compassion. And it means God not giving us what we do deserve. You see, God always is seeking to forgive us. He doesn't hold any grudges. God loves us with an everlasting love. He is not giving us what we really do deserve. If God gave us what we really deserved, we would all end up in hell. But because of His amazing grace, He is merciful toward us. He's not willing that any should perish. How amazing God is willing to forgive us over and over again. We see that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You know, thinking about the question of forgiveness, you know, if God has been merciful to you, can you not be merciful to others? If God has forgiven you, could you not forgive others, somebody else who has maybe wronged you? And, you know, thinking about this, I thought of the parable in Matthew chapter 18. And here, Peter asked the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Hey, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who has sinned against me? How often? You know, I need a number. You know, is it seven times? You know, would that make it, you know, make me really spiritual if I forgive that person seven times?" And you know the parable, and we don't have time to turn there and to go through it all, but Jesus then tells him the parable of the unforgiving servant, the one who was forgiven himself, but then refused to forgive somebody else, himself. So the point of Jesus' parable is found in Matthew 18:33. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And that can be said right here at Itasca Bible Church. Should you not have compassion? Should you not be willing to forgive anyone who has wronged you? Because Jesus Christ has forgiven you. Hasn't God shown mercy and forgiveness, affection, compassion, loving kindness toward you? Then you also. So Paul says, all these things are true of you. Didn't you have consolation, encouragement in Christ, comfort from His love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy that we have received? Then here is the point. Here is the summation of it. Then turn your attention away from what they did to you and turn it to what Jesus did for you. Instead of focusing on what that person did to you, focus on what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Again, what persuasive language the Apostle Paul is using here to try to encourage and pleading with the Philippians to be united in their thinking. Turn your attention away from what they did to you and turn your attention to what Jesus did for you. And so we've seen the pleading of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. We saw the persuasion, the Apostle Paul, why we need to be united. Now, next, we need to see the platform or the basis of unity, and answer the question, how? How is it even possible for people to get along in a local church? What is the basis of biblical unity? And look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2 again with me here this morning. Paul says, fulfill my joy. How? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one accord and of one mind. One accord and one mind. You see, we see here that the basis of unity among believers is to be the same way of thinking. You know, it's not the same unity, maybe of what unites some friends together. Maybe it's your common love of fishing, that you have some friends that you all love fishing. Maybe it's your love to go to craft shows or go shopping. And it's not even your common love of wanting to go to McDonald's and grab some food and eat. But this unity is only possible because of Jesus Christ and having common thinking and having the mind of Christ, which we'll see actually when we study more of Philippians later. But in fact, we see that our unity isn't even supposed to be around our skin color or even our ethnicity where we were raised. You see, it's clear in Scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the body is one and yet has many members. But all that members of one body being many are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into body. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're slaves or free. We've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So again, it's not even our ethnicity, our nationality that unites us in Jesus Christ. In fact, you could read James chapter 2 on your own, where James tells people that if you judge somebody based on their appearance or on their economic status, and you are partial toward them, if somebody was to come into your assembly and dressed up real nice and looking good and you'd say, oh, sit up here, sir, this is a great spot, you know, make sure, and you show partiality to that person, he said, that's actually a sin. That's actually a sin. So we, as believers, are united in Jesus Christ, not because of our common interests, necessarily. You might have the same interests as others here in the body, but ultimately, our unity is based on like-mindedness. It's our common doctrine. And that's what Barb told me when I came in here this morning, was she's excited to have another speaker come in, one that we all agree on, that we have this common way of thinking. And why is that? Because we seek to understand and to know the truth of the Word of God. And it's not our common love for McDonald's or, what does Pastor Sean say, Burger King and Big Macs. You know, it's our love of the Scriptures, of what He has done for us, and that common bond is what makes it possible. Being like-minded. Not because we're all come from the same background, not from the same area, but because we all seek to study the same Word and have His Word transform our thinking. And this is a process. You know, people don't get saved and come into the church and immediately all think the same thing. This is great. You know, this is wonderful. This is a process. So if there's somebody new that comes into church and they don't say things exactly the way you say to, I would say this, give them a little grace. You know, I've noticed that before at times. You know, we as believers, we push people. And we say, what do you mean by that? You know, if they say something a little bit different than we do. Just give them some space. They'll eventually, as they are understanding and reading the Word of God, they'll understand and they'll grow in those areas. You know, just give them a little grace. But together, as we learn the Word of God, all of a sudden, pretty soon, we're pretty united. We do say the same things. We speak the same way. It's amazing. But why should we have this unity? Well, again, we should be of the same type of love. Paul says in Philippians 2:2, having the same love. And again, it's no surprise here. The Greek word for love is agape. That we should have this type of love toward one another. Doing what's best for another in light of eternity. If we all thought that way in the local church, wow, amazing. Wouldn't we be united? Wouldn't we be striving together for the faith of the gospel? I like 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. So how is this even possible? Being like-minded, having the same type of love. But we also see, secondly, is to be of one accord. Is to be of one accord. And what does this mean here? Well, the word here means literally that you should be of the same spirit or be united in spirit. We should be united because we're together in one body. And again, it's our spiritual birth, our spiritual baptism with the Holy Spirit that places us into the body of Christ. And because of that, we have unity in the body. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our spiritual identification. In Romans, we read in chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are in one body in Christ and individual members of one another. And again, you see the unity in the body, and yet there's diversity. We're not all robots. We don't all do the same things. We all have different functions. We all have different spiritual gifts. God wants to use you differently than He wants to use me. But yet He wants to use us all together in unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verses 9 through 16, Paul goes on to say, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate toward one another with what? Brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In distributing to the needs of the saints. What is that? That's agape love. You're meeting the needs of others. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Some of the very same truths Paul gives the Philippians right here in Philippians chapter 2. How is this even possible? How is it possible to be united? Well, again, you've got to be like-minded. You've got to be being conformed by the renewing of your mind, as we get the mind of Christ downloaded into our thinking, we will start to think alike. Secondly, it's the love of God. That should motivate us. And number three, we see that we are to be of one mind. One mind. One way of thinking, or even purpose, as some translations have translated it this morning. It's one way of thinking or purpose. For as the body as one. Again, there's many members. We're to be of one mind, but we're not to be equal. We all have different functions. We're to be united in our purpose, but not necessarily in every single area, because we all function differently. We all have different functions. We're all being many are in one body, and individually we're still members. So again, unity is not the same as uniformity. Unity is not the same as uniformity. There's a lot of groups out there today, political groups, racial groups, that are saying, you need to be on our thinking. You need to think this way. They want uniformity. They want you to think exactly how they think. God says, I want you to think how I think. You know, I've seen some very good articles out there that are encouraging to Christians. How are we to think when there's these racial tensions that are going on? How are we to think when there's these political tensions going on? Well, simple. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. You know, first and foremost, I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ one. That is my identity. You know, when people want to label you with these other things, they say, oh, that's what you mean. No, I'm a biblicist. I'm not an optimist. I'm not a pessimist. I'm a biblicist. I actually believe what the Bible says. That's what my goal is. So our unity is to be of one mind, because we're studying the Scriptures together. So again, this morning we saw, again, the pleading of Paul, the platform, how we're to be united. And now we're going to see, lastly this morning, what are the principles when it comes to unity? Where do I even begin to live a life of unity within the local church? So look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. And let's read verses 3 and 4 here this morning. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, where do we even start? Well, Paul says here, not out of selfish ambition. And I put, he's got two negative commands here and two positive commands. So I put the negative ones in red and the positive ones in green. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. So the first thing we see, that we need to attack the root of the problem. What causes disunity? Ultimately, is selfishness. The problem with us is me. The problem with us is me. The root of the problem is selfishness. To be selfish means to be devoted or caring only for oneself. To be concerned primarily with your own interests, your own benefits, your own welfare, regardless of others. So the first thing we need to do is attack the root of the problem, selfishness. And how do you do that? Well, again, it's all about having the mind of Christ. As you read the Word of God, as you know the Word of God, you can reckon upon it and you can yield to the Holy Spirit in order to transform you into His image. Think more and more of Him and you will think less and less about yourself. The problem with us is in me. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But yet it's not I. It's not the I life. It's not about I. But it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we see the negative command was to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. But then the positive side of that is to instead look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So number one, we need to attack the root of the problem. Number two, we need to ask how we can help. We need to just, don't just mind your own business. You know, you hear that sometimes. People say, hey, why don't you mind your own business? Well, because Scripture says I'm not supposed to. I'm supposed to ask, how you doing? I can't just mind my own business. I need to see how people are doing. I need to be observant and see where other people are at. Where else is there a need? You know, where else can I meet a need in the local church? And this is something that the Lord's got to work on in my life because I'm not a very observant person. My wife will attest to this, but a lot of times she's like, oh, did you see that person, what they were doing or where? Nope, I didn't. Were they there today? You know, I forget a lot of times. But, you know, the Lord wants us to be observant. And not just with our eyes, but to think, you know, is there a person in a trial right now? You know, I heard about this situation. I wonder if I could help them. And again, don't just mind your own business. Ask them if you can help them. And there's a balance here. I get it. Sometimes people need their privacy. But at the same time, you know, if the Lord's put somebody on your heart, somebody that you know is maybe in a difficult spot or in a trial, why don't you ask them, is there anything I can do to help you? I've been praying for you. If anything else, pray. You know, people are so encouraged. And even tell them you're praying for them. You know, I always am encouraged when people say they're praying for me. So I'm sure other people are as well. You know, if you're praying for somebody, tell them that. Hey, I've been praying for you. How's it going? You know, seek to not just mind your own business, but to look out, not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. The third negative commandment is, let nothing be done through conceit. So don't be conceited or serving for self-glory. And to be conceited means vainglory. It means groundless self-esteem. It means it's an attitude of always wanting people to look at me. To look at what I'm doing. Look at how good I am. I like what Jeremiah 9:23-24 says. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. See, and these things aren't wrong. It's not wrong to be wise, to be mighty, or to have money. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord. I am the reason that you're wise, that you're rich, that you're mighty. I am the Lord. I can exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And again, whatever you do, the Scriptures tell us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? The glory of God. Not for self-glory, not out of conceit, but do it for His honor and for His glory. But then fourthly, the positive side of this, but instead of self-glory, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. See, we're to think humbly, to esteem or to consider others better than yourselves. To think humbly. It means to have a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, or humility. You know, don't think too high of yourself. But also, don't think too low of yourself. That is actually false humility. That's saying, oh, you know, I'm not good enough to do that. That's false humility. God wants you to think soberly. God has me right here, right now, at this point, to do this. And He's given me the strength to do it. Don't think too high. Don't think too low of yourselves. Humility says, in fact, it's not even about me. It's not about me. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And again, how do you spell joy? It's Jesus, others, and then you. It's your, the divine order is always Christ's interest, my others' interests, and then my interests. Again, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not even thinking about yourself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, we can really sum up Paul's exhortation here to the Philippians just by loving one another. You see, So how many of you have ever heard of the golden rule here before? Have you ever heard of that before? Some of you have. What does the golden rule say? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule, right? I want to live by that. Well, Paul says here in Philippians, no, that's not good enough. Do others as they would do to you. No. You know what? The platinum rule. Let's take this up. I heard a preacher say it's called the platinum rule. It's above the golden rule. It's do unto others as Christ has done unto you. It's a higher standard. It's a higher standard. And this is all possible only through love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But it's through love to serve one another. It's through love to serve one another. So again, let me close today with asking you again the question that I asked you at the beginning of our message this morning. Is there any relationship that God has laid on your heart here this morning? Can you see how God loves you and encourages you and has forgiven you over and over again and restored fellowship between you and Him? So then let's strive together. Let's seek to reconcile those relationships and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's be a testimony in a country, in a world where people are biting and devouring one another. Let's get over ourselves and our best interests, our pride, and let's ask God how we can serve one another in love. Let's pray. Our dear, gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank You, God, again for Your amazing grace. Thank You for the love of God that compelled Him to die, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You again, God, for the gift of eternal life, God, and even for the Holy Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ, that we could live a life different from those around us, God, for that we could be a light and a testimony, that we could truly love one another. We pray, God, again for the saints here at Itasca Bible Church, and again for everywhere, God, around the world as the true church, the universal church, God, as a called out assembly of people, that we'd be a light and a testimony to those around us, that we'd seek to serve one another in love. And so we thank You for these things, and we just commit this day to You now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.